necessary evils, and we have to choose which one we can live with more. And so as I was going through this conversation with this person, it was a very difficult situation, which clearly there was no perfect solution. A complicated physical slash relational problem. And many of you have been in this situation before where you just are not really sure what the right decision is. And at one point in the conversation, she said, "I just want somebody to tell me what to do." And I said, "You know, I surely can't tell you what to do. I think that whatever you decide to do will probably be the right thing for you to do. And the only thing I can tell you is that I think you should rest assured that God is more gracious to you than you are to yourself." And we forget that sometimes, especially when we're in those situations in which we feel like there's going to be a bad decision made either way. There are obvious exceptions to what I'm about to say, but I think that most of us, when we look back through our maturation as adults, recognize that we learned our weaknesses way quicker than we learned our strengths. So I can think back to when I was growing up, and I think by the time I was 17, I had a pretty good idea of where all my weaknesses were, my major ones that would plague me for the rest of my life, because they were constantly being pointed out by other people. Right? Do you see what I'm saying here? Have you had that experience? But sometimes it takes us to about midlife before we get to where we actually understand where our greatest strengths are, because we spend so much time trying to work on our weaknesses. We forget sometimes that that focus on those areas in which our hearts condemn us can be paralyzing to us. And really, they can be. We live in a culture, I think, that values self-improvement and self-polishing, and we see images of people who are very successful on the television all the time. We hear about them on the radio. And Christianity itself has not always been interpreted in a way that helps us come to grips with the realities of our own selves and of our inner life and what's okay for us. So when I read this passage, along with everybody else at the table on Tuesday, my eyes also gravitated towards that sentence, "When our hearts condemn us," because I recognize, as do I think a lot of people in this room, and probably people who go to church are more sensitive to this than general population, because you want to do the right thing, you want to grow, you want to become better. That's why we come to church. We recognize our weaknesses. We recognize the places where our hearts condemn us, and our hearts condemn us, you know, sometimes because we know that we are not as forgiving as the Amish, or we are not as serene as the Dalai Lama, or we are not as driven as Cesar Chavez, or we are not as courageous as Nelson Mandela or Harvey Milk, and we're not as empathetic as Mother Teresa, and we're not as joyful and easygoing as Ellen DeGeneres, you know, or we're not as fair and balanced as Fox News. No, I'm just... Let's change that. Krista Tippett. I like Krista Tippett. Okay, not as honest. We are not as honest as Oscar Romero, are we? We are not as creative as Albert Einstein. We are not as playful and as centered and as prayerful as Pema Chodron or Thomas Merton. We are not as strategic as Martin Luther King Jr. We are not as earthy and simple as Wendell Berry. We are not as temperate and self-controlled as Pope Francis. We are not as patient as Teresa de Avila. We are not as generous as St. Francis of Assisi. In other words, our hearts condemn us because we are not perfect. We do not embody all the traits of the world's finest human beings simultaneously. And so our hearts condemn us, right? Doesn't that make perfect sense? There was a book I was reading a couple weeks ago called The Playful Life by J.C. Hammond, who's a pastoral counselor at Western Theological Seminary. And he says, perfectionism is a form of competition against the self in which the self loses every time. So we have to remember that perfectionism is not the same thing as excellence. Excellence knows about limits and boundaries and abilities and gifts and time and place, and perfectionism doesn't know about any of that stuff. Perfectionism says it all has to be perfect right now. And so we judge ourselves. Sometimes we play that game. Do you play that game? Do you beat yourself up because you're not embodying all the saintly virtues of all the saints of all time? Criticism, control, compulsion, competition, all these things are things we first don't exhibit towards others. They're things we first exhibit towards ourselves. And so, as J.C. Hammond continued to say, if we cannot be welcoming to our own strangeness and to the enemies of playfulness in our own life, being hospitable to others is probably going to elude us. Practicing hospitality implies an invitation first to befriend yourself, to welcome the stranger that is closest to home. And that stranger is within us. That stranger that we really don't want to see all the time because we're embarrassed about it. You know, those things, those weaknesses, those failures, those places where our hearts condemn us, we would rather sort of keep that stranger outside of the house because we don't really want to look at that stranger straight in the face. And sometimes when we don't look at the stranger straight in the face, psychologists tell us this, we will project that stranger onto other people and get real mad at it. When actually it's our own stranger. And so when we go back to the text, I think there's rich spiritual content here, especially remembering that this text from 1 John is not written as an experience of sort of navel-gazing or an encouragement to that. This is written to a people who were incurring persecution because of their commitment to live the peaceful way of Jesus, of sharing resources, goods with each other, not joining the Roman military, not being hateful and spiteful to even the military who was the imperial military who were occupying their land. These people recognized something very important, that there's only really one thing we have to be concerned with, and that thing is the ultimate reality, the sacred, the God, the more, the it, that which really is at the bottom of everything, whatever you want to call it, care, compassion, that God is love. And that all we have to be concerned about ultimately is that we live in that love, that we live in the love of God, that we live in that love of God for ourselves, and that we live in that love of God for others. And living in that love of God encourages us to be hospitable to even our strangers, to open our doors to them and say, come, come on in. I know you're part of this big family that is me. Come on to the table and sit down and join the others. You're an honored guest. And it's only when we can recognize the stranger within us and open the doors to that stranger in welcoming, and acceptance, that that stranger will ever have the resources to change. When we open the doors to the glitchy, awkward, inappropriate, embarrassing, imperfect stranger that is part of us, that's when we can find an ability to be truly compassionate to others. And I think here about what wisdom is implied for our partners, our relationships that are closest to us, what's implied for our communities of faith, our workplaces, our societies, What would a relationship be like where we really accepted the stranger within us and accepted the stranger within the other and said, that's part of who they are? When we could really say with ourselves, yes, our hearts condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts and God knows everything. God unconditionally loves us no matter what strangers live within us. And we could look at another person instead of in judgmentalism for not being the perfect person we wish they would be, of saying, God loves you and God welcomes your stranger. And we welcome all strangers into this place. As Pema Chodron once said, you are perfect just as you are, and you can improve. It's important to believe both of those things at the same time in order to be healthy. And as communities, it's important for us to believe that about each other all the time for us to be able to live together. You are perfect just as you are, because you could be no other way than how you are. That's where you are. And you can improve. That's the vision of the church, that everyone and every part of us is welcome at table. It's the only way to set a table of peace. And as I think about it, that's what makes Psalm 23 for me so redemptive. It says, you have set a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and yet my cup runs over. My joy is full, for goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of God, in the house of unconditional compassion forever. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this table that reminds us that we are one, and yet we are many. We thank you for a wide welcome, a welcome to all the parts of us as we are.